All right. For those of you that aren't familiar with Cascade Mountain Bible Church, my name's Todd. I'm the pastor here. And we do things a little bit differently. That's obvious, but one of the things we do is we have our message time up early. What that does is that allows me to get the Word of God out there and into your minds and allows you to kind of ferment on it a little bit, because a little bit later in the service, we're going to have a question time. And everybody who's not familiar with it has just left the building. But if as you're going through this, there's something I say today that makes you go, please, that's what we're here for, to ask the questions. This week, we are in, there we go, we're in step together. We're in chapter 15 of the book of Deuteronomy. As we take a look at that, we're going to be talking about the sabbatical year. Now, for those of you that haven't been reading ahead, shame on you. You guys should know what we're talking about this week, because I've been going chapter by chapter. It's been really hard to keep up. But this week, we're going to be talking about, wait for it, what's your favorite thing for the church to ever talk about? Money! Money, 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 money. That's right. So the doors are locked, the plates are out, fill them up before we leave. No, just kidding. Actually, we're not going to be talking about money. Money is going to be the framework about which we talk of our walk with the Lord. And that's appropriate, because not only does the Scripture spend an awful lot of time talking about how we relate with cash, but we spend a whole lot of time talking about how we relate with cash. We work for it. We save it. We earn it. We spend it. We do all these different things. But it's important for us to understand that it is not the thing. So we're going to take a look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And the key idea, the thing that I want us to walk out of here with, when we are done today, I want us all to be even more firmly aware that only God is worthy of our trust. It's only in the Lord that our trust rests. So I know we're talking about money, but it's you tell me if it's really about money when we're done, okay? I mean, here we go. If you've got your Bibles opened up to Deuteronomy chapter 15, we're gonna take a look at it really quick. I'm in Job. I went way, way too far. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 15. The first thing, that if you take a look at this, there's basically four sections to the chapter. One, two, three, and we're not going to talk about section four, because section four actually is going to work best looking at chapter 16. And so next week we're going to pick up and we'll be taking a look at the last few verses here, starting in verse 19. That'll be part of what we look at next week. But this week we're going to be taking a look at the first 18 verses. And let's take a look at verse 1 through 6 real quick. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. Yeah, what does that mean? Oh, let's read on. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. All right, let me just break this down here. The first thing that this thing says is, every seventh year, let the debts go free. Let's see, I've been in my property, I've still got 2 more years to get my ladder back from my neighbor. Do you get it? You know, Johnny comes over, hey, can I borrow your drill? And how often does Johnny bring it back? Never. you got to go over to his garage and take it and bring it back, right? How many times have you lent a tool or a book or something and it's gone. It never, you even wrote in Sharpie, "This belongs to me." And they've got it proudly on display in their garage. Yeah, come on, that's mine. Yeah, but it's the seventh year. I own it now. Arr, right? But that's the idea. Every seventh year is a year of release. So let's say somebody came to you and says, hey, I have got the best investment opportunity, but I need a small loan of $75,000. Right? And you, for some reason, just happen to have some cash lying around. For me, it'd be like 75 cents, but whatever. And you loan it to them. And they go out there and they have this great business model and it blows up. And so they're spending their time paying you back according to what. And the seventh year comes and they're like, oh, guess what? It's the year of release. And then you look at them and you say, yeah, but you're not a Jew. Pay up. Right? So that's the difference. You got your Jew, you forgive your neighbor, your Jew, but you can go after the foreigner. That's what it says. Okay? And the idea is, at the year of release, all debts are let go. Okay? Let's skip down to verse 12, I think it is. Verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flocks, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. I want to make a real big point about this. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall bless him. We're going to come back to that. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl, put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. Okay? So at the end of 7 years of slavery, the slave goes free. But I wonder, but it wasn't just, oh, geez, Todd, you know, it's you've been here 7 years, and I can't keep you anymore. Get out. That wasn't how they sent him out. How did they have to send him out? They had to load him down with what we would consider basically a down payment on life. They had to give him some food. They had to give him some stock. They had to give him some material so that as they left the house, they could start a life and be a successful person. As the Lord God, what did it say? Blessed you. I remember something when they were slaves. Where was it? In Egypt. For how long? 400 years, right? Do you remember what they did the week before God led them out of slavery? Do you remember what they did? They went over to their neighbor, their slave owners, and they knocked on the door and what do you want, slave? Thanks for asking. I'll take the silver, I'll take the furniture, and any gold you got. And what did the Egyptian do? I don't think so. Slammed the door on him. And then what happened? Then the Passover happened. And what did the Egyptian do? Take it, take it, take it. And so they, it says, despoiled Egypt. The idea is these slaves are walking out and they're just staggering under the wealth of Egypt. Apply that picture to your Hebrew slave when you let them go. Kind of puts a different idea in it, doesn't it? on the seventh year when you release them, don't just say, here's bus fare, get lost. As the Lord God has blessed you, bless them. Kind of interesting, yeah? But you know, I don't know about you, but I think people have an attitude problem, especially when it comes to money. Have you ever noticed that people, when you start talking about money, get a little bit tight? A little tight-fisted? A little bit not, that's my money? What are you doing? You know, you're walking and you see somebody's wallet there and you pick it up and start taking stuff out of it. They tend to get grumpy, don't they? I know that when I take money out of other people's wallets, my wife hits me with a frying pan. Do you think it's unusual that people feel that way? I don't. And guess what? God didn't think it was all that unusual either. Check this out. Hebrews chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. We've done the first part, we've done the third part, now we're going to do the middle part. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open up your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be any unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. So it says, look, every seventh year, whatever your neighbor owes you, forget about it. Be it money or material, whatever it is, just forget about it. Just let it go. It says when somebody has done poorly and they've become a slave, if they're a Hebrew like you, in the seventh year, you're not only to let them go, but you are to bless them so that they can make a life for themselves. And don't harbor any evil thoughts. In this context, it means selfish or greedy thoughts. Don't be thinking, it's December of the sixth year, and in 2 weeks the seventh year is done. I'm not loaning him any money. You know, don't think that. That's selfish and that's greedy. That's not what God has called us to do. And when somebody's getting ready to be released because it's the seventh year of slavery, don't be stingy in how you send them out. Don't harbor evil thoughts. That's what this chapter says. Can we all agree that that's what this chapter says? It says, in the seventh year, let it go. Release the slaves with money and don't harbor bad thoughts. Those are the commands. But I don't know if any of you caught it. Did anybody find a little anomaly, a little something that said, what you talking about, Willis? Anybody see that in there? Take a look in verse 4. What does verse 4 say? There shall be no what? Shouldn't be no poor in there. Take a look at verse 7. What does verse 7 say? There might be what? There might be poor. What does verse 11 say? Dude, there's always going to be poor. So let's bring a little clarity to this confusion, shall we? There won't, there may, there will be poor. How can this be? What is going on here that in verse 4 it says there's never going to be any poor? Then in verse 7 it's like, well, there there might be. And then in verse 11, you ain't never getting rid of them. They're always going to be here. Does that strike anybody as something worth looking into? Or am I, should we just turn the page and move on to my next point? Forget all about this? Please don't say that. I've got so much to say. Well, let's take a look at this. There is a principle in looking at biblical prophecy. Prophecy comes in two forms. Number one, I'm prophesying right now. I'm not predicting the future. What I'm doing is I'm bringing forth the Word of God. That's a form of prophesying where I'm not smart and wise. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That's a form of prophecy. There's another form of prophecy which goes, it's going to come up 32 black, predicting the future, okay? There are times where God says, this is what's going to happen down the road, okay? I don't mean to be belittling him and talking about gambling. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything is going to happen. And some days, he sends men in to reveal what's going to happen. And he does that for a purpose. Maybe to build confidence, maybe to give hope, maybe to show the way. But there are times where God prophesies through mankind to the future, which he knows, okay? And when dealing with that kind of prophetic word, it's interesting to note that there is what's called in theological circles both a near fulfillment, one that happens really, really close to the prophecy, and then there is a far fulfillment, which tends to happen further away. You see this different times throughout the Bible where the sign of Jonah, 3 days, then we see Christ in the tomb. There's just different ways that things come up where there seems to be a near and then a far. In this case, the prophecy about there won't be any poor is looking ahead to when Christ has defeated sin. It's looking ahead to when he has exerted his dominion over Satan and sin, and evil is no more. At that point in time, there will be no problem. There will be no poor Jews. They will once again be the dominant political party in the world, the kingdom. And all nations will come before Israel and humble themselves. That's down the road. Take a look with me, if you will, here in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. It says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, there's a possibility. The possibility is this, that the Hebrews will obey God and fulfill his word. Here Moses is getting ready to send the nation across the Jordan River, and he says, this is what you're supposed to do. And if they did what God told them to do, what would have happened to them? They would have been blessed beyond understanding. There would have been no poor. There would have been no sick. There would have been nothing that would in any way reflect bad on them. How'd they do with that? Did they always obey the word of the Lord? Or maybe they got a skosh off once or twice by centuries. Yeah, and so they experienced this poor. And in fact, not only did they get off on the word of God, but we live in a fallen world. Do you guys remember that place called the Garden of Eden? There was two people in it. Who were they? Adam and Eve. And she led him wrong, didn't she? And Adam sinned and all of creation. All of creation fell. And so we live in this world that has a fallen aspect to it. There was this guy named Job. You guys remember Job? Job was so righteous that in all of the book of Job, we see no sin. In all this, Job did not sin. Now, did he have a fallen nature? Yes. Okay, but we don't see it in this. Job was a righteous man. And what happened to Job? Everything. Did he deserve it? Well, no. But God was showing that faith takes more than just blessing. People walk by faith even in hard times. Hey, I want to point something out to you. We live in a fallen world. Even if you're doing everything right, sometimes bad things happen. This is Johnstown, 1889. You can't tell it, but what it is, it's a really booming community in PA. Anybody know about this story? Okay, a couple of you do, right? This is Johnstown the next day. Here, nice city. There's a river running through the middle of the city that wasn't there the day before because a dam broke like 4 miles upriver. You can't see it. Maybe you can see it. Does anybody see the house that is laying on its side? See this house right here? It looks like a Monopoly house that's been tipped over because it was total. They lost over 2,000 people at once in this devastation just in here. By the way, in a couple of weeks, literally in a couple of weeks, they had all their food, all their clothing, all the building materials. The town was clean. The dead horses had been dragged out and buried. The dead people had been put to rest. They had, in just a very few short weeks, this town was completely taken care of. It was awesome. In fact, it's not the only time it's happened. This is Dayton, 1913. I don't know if you can really see that picture very well, but what it is the main street is flooded, and you got these people that are in boats that are going down, and they're helping people. Okay? By the way, those boats were made by the cash register company. It's a true story. They didn't make boats. They made cash registers, but this flood came through, and guess what they did? They started making boats. It was like less than a month or so. Dayton was rebuilt, not only rebuilt, but they'd set up this huge plan so that they would never get flooded like this again. They just wonderful things that happened. You know what that is? Hurricane Katrina. Have they finished picking up the pieces from that mess yet? You want to know what the difference is? No. The difference was the recovery in New Orleans was driven by the government. The recovery in Dayton and Johnstown was driven by the people. In fact, do you guys know what this is? They got a word for it. They're from Louisiana. They're called the Cajun Navy. These people travel all over the South when there's floods and situations like this because they got boats. And they go out there and they rescue people. They rescued as many people, the Cajun Navy did, than the military, than the government. Didn't cost the U.S. a dime. People getting up off their tuchuses and saying, hey, I got a boat. You look like you could use a boat. Let's do it. You can't read it, but it says, Cajun Navy. We don't wait for help. We are the help. Isn't that what it's talking about here in Deuteronomy chapter 15? Especially when it's almost the year of release. It doesn't matter. Meet the needs of your neighbors. Get up and get her done. By the way, those boats, don't they remind you of those boats? It's the same concept. Your neighbor getting up, getting out, and getting after it to help you. Not waiting for the government to do it. Not sitting on the sideline going, oh. But getting up and getting the job done. So, all right. So we looked at what the commands were. The command was, every seventh year, debts are done. The command was, after 7 years of service, if somebody ended up as a slave, and you let them go, you don't just let them go, you load them down so that they can go out and make a life for themselves. And be warned, don't be stingy. Don't be stingy in your thinking and in your activities. That's what it said. But correct me if I'm wrong. Raise your hand if you're not a Jew. Raise your hand if you don't live under the Mosaic law. Raise your hand if that means that this isn't written for you and to you. But all scriptures inspired of God and profitable for correction, instruction, and righteousness. So what can we learn from this? That's what I've called the call. What is our call today? Get your boats! No, that's not it. Though if you've got a boat, let's go. First, I want to remind you one thing. Cash is not king. In James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. 1 Peter, Hebrews, it's right in the middle there. James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 says this. Let the lowly brother, that is the poor, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Yeah. In fact, someone else is going to get your cash. Just quite frankly, that's just the way it is. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, that really smart feller, he says, "Look, what good is it to work? I don't know what the next generation is going to do. I'm going to work my whole life. I'm going to amass all this wealth, and then I'm going to die." And guess what? That's the fate that's looking at each one of us. Some of us a lot sooner than others. No. We're all going to die, and then our bank account's not going to mean nothing. It's going to go to somebody else. It's going to be taxed. It's going to be split up to the lawyers, and then the kids are going to fight over it. Okay? I don't care if you got a will or not. That's the way it's going to go. Cash is not king. Because you can depend on your wealth all you want. You can build more debt than you can build money, period. And even if you are a really, really, really good businessman or woman, entrepreneur of the top level, you're going to die. And that bank account's going to somebody else. So, if cash is not what it's all about, if earning wealth is not where our focus needs to be, what is the focus of chapter 15 of the book of Deuteronomy, and how does that apply to us? Well, if it's not saying be smart with your money, if it's not saying save and provide for your children, if it's not saying you need to make certain you've got an emergency fund, thank you, Dave Ramsey, he's a good guy, I want to point something out to you. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. That's the message for us today. We need to be very careful that we don't have an unworthy thought. And if you're putting your trust in your bank account or your insurance or the fact that your relatives have money and you're waiting for your rich uncle to die, that's unworthy. There is only one place for our faith and our trust to be, and that is in God. Place your trust in the Lord. Psalms chapter 20, verse 7 says, some trust in, I'll get there. Don't you hate it when you get ready to quote something and you forget it? So you might as well just turn to the page and look it up and read it right. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Period. How about this? How about over in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. Trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Woe to them! Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct thy paths. My friends, this is the key. Our hearts are to be set on the Lord. Let's say you actually had that extra $75,000 in cash. You knew you didn't need it to get through the seventh year. You knew that your business model was solid. You knew that, you know, but here comes somebody that needs it, that legitimately has a use for it. And you loan it to them. And it's gone. What's your attitude? Is your attitude, you know, God, I did this because you asked me to. I did this because this is what you said. What am I going to do now? Or is it, God, thank you for the ability to make this happen. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but thank you that I was able to bless my neighbor. I don't do that very well. Not as well as I should, right? How often am I like, one for you, and one for you. Now, it does not say, give money to everyone who asks of you. If you see somebody who all they're doing is going from neighbor to neighbor to neighbor to neighbor, and they're not getting a job, you have every right to look at them and say, I got a job for you, which is even better than a loan. It's okay to say that. It's okay to say, dude, no. 10 people have already lent you money, and you've done nothing. You've got the best Sega Genesis they ever made, but no job. No. But don't be stingy when people are in need. Okay? Even if they don't have a job, even if they're abusing the system, you still help them out. But you might not give them $100,000. You might give them lunch. You might give them a place to sleep and get a job. You might see how you can help them. The idea isn't just throw money away. The idea is truly to meet the needs of our neighbors and to do so with a full heart and a willing sacrifice. And sometimes it means you get taken advantage of. That's going to happen. You're going to feel taken advantage of. That's going to happen. Sometimes it means that you walk by your neighbor's garage and you see, that used to be my tool, that used to be my tool, that used to be my... That doesn't mean that the next year you go and you borrow your tools back and you don't return it for 7 years. That's not what it's saying. It's saying release it. Because our hearts are focused on God, not stuff. Because our hearts are dedicated to serving the Lord, not amassing wealth. Because we want to bring glory and honor to our Creator. Because He has done so much for us. The blessings that He has poured out upon us. If the only thing we're talking about is salvation, if that's the only thing that He has ever done for us is say, look, you can come to heaven. If that's it, it is a blessing beyond price. It is beyond the wealth of this world for one person. And yet he freely gives it to us. So be free. I want to close with Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.